All turned on. Welcome for those of you who have not yet met me. I'm Laura. I'm one of the youth pastors here. I'm a little bit different than the rest of the staff. There's a bit of a giveaway. It's the American accent, right? Yeah, so please forgive me. We're talking about forgiveness today. Forgive me for my mispronunciations of some words and phrases that might not sound natural. We are talking about forgiveness, and it's actually pretty heavy. And I have another difference from the rest of the staff. That's a little bit obvious. I've been a wheelchair user for the last 12 years since sustaining a spinal cord injury in a rock climbing gym in Germany. I went with some new friends just a couple of months after moving there. And one of these other young adults was holding the rope and belay. And I dropped 10 meters. She got rope burns on her hands. And I haven't been able to walk independently since that day. I spent about 5 months in a rehab hospital. And this woman would visit regularly with other people from the missionary community that I lived in. And early on, this woman came and asked me for forgiveness. And I looked her in the eye, and I said no. I told her it was an accident, and there was nothing to forgive. This sounded magnanimous and holy, but it actually was a shallow and immature understanding of forgiveness. And it was 2.5 years later when I was, by crazy random happenstance, in this place in Denmark, surrounded by people from all over the world who happened to be praying for my miraculous healing over the course of a weekend. And at one point, a woman was kneeling in front of me and praying over my feet and my legs, and they were spasming wildly. I have lots of muscle spasms from the nerve damage. And she looked up at me and she said, "This sounds kind of weird, but I feel like you have unforgiveness trapped in your right calf. Do you have like an ex-boyfriend you need to forgive or something?" And I probably laughed in her face because no, I didn't have an ex-boyfriend I needed to forgive. But later that night, I pulled aside the one woman out of 100 who had taken the time to hear the story of my accident. And I told her I needed to call the woman who held the rope. I needed to forgive her. I wept, and she wept, and that forgiveness opened up space in my heart for healing, if not in my calf. But God's idea of forgiveness is just so much beyond what I can comprehend. It's infinity and beyond what I can imagine. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 18, and we're going to look at this story of Jesus setting up forgiveness in God's kingdom. Beginning at verse 21 in Matthew 18, we have this story here. And it starts with a framing of Peter talking to Jesus. So it says, "Then Peter came to him, and he asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. He pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Ouch. Wouldn't it be nicer if we cut off at verse 27, back at that first slide? Well, actually, I sat with just that first half on its own for a while, and it's still pretty convicting as a passage with weighty implications of living as kingdom people, forgiven of unimaginable debts by our king. So on one online ancient currency converter to New Zealand dollar that I found, it said that this guy owed $4.5 billion. But the debt owed to him was about $7,500. And the generally helpful footnotes in our Bibles say it was like 20 years of daily labor for the first guy, compared to 100 days of daily labor. He owed 600,000 times as much money as the man owed him. And math is hard for me, but this is just like infinity times beyond what he could have paid in his life. And the other guy's debt was big, but like comprehensible in comparison. So this guy was forgiven infinity and beyond what I can imagine, and then he had the audacity to withhold forgiveness to someone who owed him a fraction of that. But forgiveness in the kingdom of God is just infinity and beyond what I consider lavish. And the framing of this parable is that Peter is looking to justify himself to Jesus. How much do I have to forgive? This super large number I can imagine, 7? I used to be a classroom teacher, and I can remember multiple lessons where I had to repeat the exact same answer to the exact same question, and trust me, you feel done at like 4. Honestly, you feel done at 2. So 7 feels really lavish. And interestingly, in the Hebrew language, they have a number system associated with their words, and 7 is a marker of completion. It's done. But Jesus says, done is not enough. He says, go above and beyond. He says 77 or 70 times 7, depending on your translation. And he says, I am enough. He says, you can't justify yourself, but in my kingdom, we have a higher standard that I have already met for you. And this drive to justify ourselves is just, it's such an embarrassing human default. When I was first preparing for this message, I could readily think of dozens of illustrations where someone else had wronged me and I had to take the high road and forgive them, whether or not they apologized, and usually they hadn't apologized because they were jerks. But it was actually a lot harder to think of an example where I messed up and I needed to own it and I needed to apologize. Now, obviously, having sat with it and spent some time with Jesus, there's plenty of those examples, most of them not particularly appropriate sermon illustrations. But one of them, embarrassingly, involved me stringing together a series of swear words in description of a coworker a few years ago who had been unkind to me in front of not one, but 2 discipleship groups that I was leading. I was very gently called out and convicted, and I actually went back to both groups and apologized for the way that I spoke. What coworker had done to me was factually horrific. So one person reacted to my apology by justifying me. And she said, what he did was way worse than you just calling him names when you described it. But that doesn't matter. His actions have no bearing on the kind of person that I want to be. I don't want to be the kind of person who says unkind things. I don't want dirty words to come out of my mouth. And so as much as I felt justified in my descriptions of him, I realized it wasn't God-honoring or appropriate as a response to me being hurt. I didn't need to flavor the facts of the story with any kind of expletives. What I actually needed in that situation was forgiveness from the people I was discipling for setting a poor example of a reaction to being hurt by someone. And interestingly, in this journey, I've discovered looking into self-justification, it's a default for our brains, and it's scientifically studied. There is a book called Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. And it's scientists who have looked into this and confirmed that we all edit our memories to downplay when we do things that we're embarrassed by. So even if I'm telling you a story of when I was a jerk, I am likely to soften the edges and justify my behavior. Did you notice how many times I said that that guy had done something worse than me? So I just need you to know I was provoked, okay? I'm always looking to justify myself. And Jesus just doesn't have any place for that. No, Peter, 70 times seven. Level up, man. Forgiveness in the kingdom of God is infinity and beyond my ideas of lavish. Jesus died for me. That's so far beyond what I can comprehend. The least I can do is own up to my mistakes. I'm so lavishly forgiven that I should forgive with that same spirit of generosity. And so now we're going to get into the actual like parable part, right? And I promise we're not going to be here all day. But that's just the setup. This servant, he is called into the king with this big debt. And the king says it's time to pay up, to settle accounts. And the servant begs him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. My friends, there was no way. It says his king looked on him, his master was filled with pity for him and forgave him. Billions of dollars. Incomprehensible. Man, I am so unaware of my need for forgiveness. Not only do I justify my minor sins, I have the audacity to consider them minor. I'm so unaware of my own need for forgiveness, and Jesus offers it generously anyways. The setup of this story is that the guy genuinely thought he could pay back $4.5 billion with a little more time. That's more than the projected GDP of the entire country of Italy this year. And I think that that's this absolute disconnect from the reality of his own situation that makes him even remotely able to go from receiving forgiveness to withholding it from someone else. He clearly has no idea what's been offered to him. And this is why the king brings him back to question him and highlight this delusion. So I'm very open with the fact that one of my all-time favorite movies is Moana. And there's a character that I think who perfectly depicts this delusion of self-justification. Because at the start of the movie, in the scene where you first meet Maui, Moana is calling him to account for stealing the heart of Te Fiti, and he just balks at this accusation that he's done anything wrong. Instead, he tells her, I think what you meant to say was thank you. And so at the start, he's completely unwilling to take any ownership of the harm that he has directly caused. He's justified himself and written a narrative in his own head that secures him as a hero to all, despite the fact that no one sees him that way. And there's actually a contrasting other story in the Bible that we see that in the book of Luke in chapter 7, there's a woman who's described as a sinful woman, and she comes to Jesus and washes his feet. And Jesus tells this crowd of people that the woman who is known to be sinful, she receives this forgiveness and is therefore capable of showing much more love than any of them. He calls out this room full of Pharisees, saying that those who have been forgiven little, love little. Now in our text in Matthew 18, in this parable, the man is forgiven much, much beyond our comprehension. And I don't think he gets it. I think it was too much for him to understand. He didn't receive the full weight of his forgiveness. He justified himself in his head and shrunk down his overwhelming debt to an achievable amount. Be patient with me and I will pay it all. Not a chance. There was no way he would ever achieve that in his lifetime. But he had such thick blinders to his own shortcomings that he couldn't recognize how much he had been forgiven. And I think when we look at this parable, we see this important thing that confession and repentance actually play a huge part in receiving forgiveness. I have to believe that I need a savior in order to receive the forgiveness of the cross. How many people have you met who aren't Christians purely on the basis that they don't think they need to be saved? They can't admit they might not be good enough on their own to get into a good afterlife or whatever that is. They don't have a concept of they messed up. This is a big thing to grapple with. But I think receiving forgiveness requires me to admit that I've done something wrong or caused harm. My friend didn't set out to paralyze me, but her actions, accidental as they were, caused harm. And she knew that. She owned it. She came to me fully aware that she could not make things right. And a lot of the examples that God brought to my mind when I sat with this story were accidents. I didn't mean to hurt someone's feelings. I didn't know the implications of my actions. But I caused harm and I needed to ask for forgiveness. And even if my actions were justified or made sense at the time, that wasn't the point. I had to own the times that I had made these choices that they sometimes felt unfair, but as I sat with that and recognized the weight of what I had done, it amplified my understanding of the lavish forgiveness that God offers me. And I might think I'm being pretty generous when I ask for forgiveness, you know, for something that wasn't even that big of a deal. And honestly, I'm the one who should be offering forgiveness. And come on. Wow. How humbling to sit with Jesus and have him just laugh at how big what he did for me really is. I have no comprehension of the bigness of the cross. Lord, give me a corner of understanding so I can extend it out into the world. This is the kingdom that we are invited into. A kingdom of such lavish forgiveness and grace, infinity and beyond what we can think of. Because Jesus went infinity and beyond to take all punishment for sin when he forgives us, and he makes it possible for us to be in right relationship with him. The servant asked for more time, and beyond the fact that was impossible, the king just wiped the entire debt. He could have reduced it to a manageable amount. Okay, just give me 90% of your income moving forward or whatever. But no, he says it's gone. Infinity and beyond. because forgiveness in the kingdom of God is infinity and beyond what we consider lavish. And one of my favorite illustrations of this infinity and beyond forgiveness outside of the Bible is from the story of Les Miserables. And I love the musical, but I was first introduced to the story through the Liam Neeson version from 1998. And there's this scene with this angry priest, and it's a little bit more intense when he's not singing. And he's saying, "I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean," when he's brought back. Because what's happening is, in this scene, Jean Valjean has stayed with this priest and robbed him in the night of his silverware. And the police have caught him and brought him back. And the priest has a black eye that he got from this criminal. And he says, "I'm very angry with you." And when the police expect him to confirm that this is that he's stolen the silver, he says, "Why didn't you take the candlesticks?" He says, "This was a gift to you." And so then the police are shocked and they leave him because the priest says he hasn't stolen anything. And when they're alone, he says, "Don't ever forget that you have promised to become a new man. And with this silver, I have bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God." And what I love about this is that this priest gets it. He gets that God has forgiven him, and so he forgives above and beyond. And the silverware is stolen, so he offers the candlesticks, and he explains that this is a lavish gift. And Jean Valjean then gets it, and in the story, he goes on to live generously and to forgive generously. That's what we are called to as kingdom people living in light of God's amazing gift of forgiveness to us. Now, there's a real danger in reading the last couple of verses of this parable and Jesus' conclusion that we might misinterpret here when he says, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart," following on from this king throwing the servant into torture in prison. But there's a danger that we might interpret it or misinterpret it to mean that God offers some kind of conditional forgiveness. But that's not at all what's happening. And one commentary I read put it this way: "It's better to say that forgiveness is evidence of truly being forgiven, and habitual unforgiveness may show that a person's heart has never really been touched by the love of Jesus." As someone who has been forgiven much, I will go on to forgive much. When I really get it, when I deeply understand and receive the forgiveness of God, I cannot help but become a forgiving person. This is the kind of kingdom God creates. When we choose to seek God's kingdom, we see this lavish forgiveness everywhere with no strings attached. In fact, our King died for us in order for us to have a place in the kingdom. In light of that, how could I ever withhold forgiveness from another person? I'm not immediately perfect at it, and I have to practice and develop that habit, but it's certainly a trajectory of becoming a more forgiving person as I keep seeking God's kingdom. And there's a grappling with implications as I live out this forgiveness, recognizing that some people, especially unrepentant people, might receive forgiveness from me, but are not safe for me to be around. There's a process of discernment as I take the situation to God and I say, "I want to be made right with you, God, but this person is dangerous to me, physically and emotionally." And contrary to the popular phrase, forgive and forget do not go hand in hand all the time. There are times when to forgive means that you still make adjustments to your life to avoid putting yourself in harm's way by that particular person. And those situations can be messy and require ongoing discernment and prayer with God as you set boundaries with a soft heart. Because this is hard, I hope that I can offer a couple of clear actions forward in how we can practice this. A few months ago, Hannah Cossey, who does a lot of work with youth around New Zealand, actually came to our youth group and she shared about forgiveness with us. And she brought up this passage and she gave us these cards that help with some practical steps on how to think about forgiveness, both offering and receiving it. And I really appreciate the distinction that she offered on the card for understanding forgiveness when I'm forgiving someone else. She distinguishes between decisional and emotional forgiveness. Decisional forgiveness is wiping the debt. But emotional forgiveness is not dwelling on all the money you missed out and reminding the person. So oftentimes the emotional forgiveness, it takes longer and it has layers to it. And there are different kinds of situations for the forgiveness where some of them might feel like a splinter that you pull out that's a bit painful but over rather quickly, versus something like a ruptured appendix where that requires hospitalization and ongoing recovery for a while and involvement of some specialists. Those are things that we can think of how we can offer forgiveness to others that I think are super practical. She also gave similar practical steps for understanding forgiveness when I'm the one who needs to be forgiven. Assess the damage. Don't judge yourself too harshly, but be honest and accepting of what you did or said or thought. And then make it right, however you can. You say you're sorry without making excuses and make amends if there are things that you need to do as well as saying sorry. And this is also recognizing that saying you're sorry doesn't immediately make the other person ready to forgive you for what you've done. This is the interpersonal layer, but the back of the card has a prayer to start a conversation with God about receiving forgiveness. And it includes the line, "Jesus, I'm so thankful that you going to the cross means that I am forgiven." And I don't want to be flippant about that line. I actually want to pause and dwell on it as we wrap up here today. Jesus gives a picture of forgiveness in his kingdom with this parable we read. But the framing as we zoom even further out to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus amplifies this message. My king died for me. Infinity and beyond that $4.5 billion that I can't comprehend. Jesus went to the cross so that I can be forgiven. Do I get that? Will I receive that? And what difference will it make in my life? My friend, I will forgive you. I won't become a doormat or stay in situations of abuse, but I will not harbor unforgiveness in my calf or in my heart. And this message brought to mind the lyrics of an old worship song as I was preparing. And we're actually going to sing it in a moment. But the song starts with, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." What a contrast to sit with as we consider the vastness of God's love. But what really tied this song to my message was the last line of the chorus into the bridge. "It's my joy to honor you in all I do. You are my king. I live differently because I'm forgiven. I live differently because I seek God's kingdom and I know Jesus is my king. My king who died for me. So yeah, I need forgiveness when I slander someone else because that's not the kind of person I want to be as someone who has been forgiven of so much more." Forgiveness is a heavy topic. It's big and it's lavish, and sometimes it's overwhelming to receive. And it can feel like a heavy weight when we hold on to something that we need to forgive someone else for. So as we sing this last song, I invite you to sit with those words, "You are my king," and consider how you want to live as a person in God's kingdom. If there's forgiveness from God that you need to receive, come to the front and ask someone to pray for you or just sit with God's presence and do that business. But if you need to ask for forgiveness for some situation, I invite you to take one of these blue cards. They're up here at the front in the stage. Take one of these blue cards and pray through it for that situation right now. And if you've been holding unforgiveness and are ready to let that change, I invite you to release that to Jesus too. So come and take one of these red cards to help you pray through that decisional and emotional forgiveness towards another person. But let's sit with this and consider what God is stirring in us as we seek his kingdom and seek to live as his kingdom people.